Yeah, kids, you can go. Like they wait for my approval. So, hey, I'm just going to build off of what Matt said. How was your week? Yeah. Dumb pop sale guy. I had a doozy myself. I didn't have $2 million worth of product breakdown or anything, but it was the longest short week. I was off Monday, and it was the longest short week I've had. 4 days seemed like 12. But we got past that. On a good note, Julie texted me. I don't know if you've ever preached or ever gave a devotion, or Julie likes to be on top of things and likes to know what's going on. And she usually texts on Wednesday or Thursday and says, hey, I'm just waiting for your scripture. And I say, yeah, well, I'll probably send it to you Saturday night. Well, I texted her back. I had a scripture, and God had laid something on my heart, and so we're going to run with it. But it got me to thinking, take a look at your hands. Take a look at your arms. Anybody have any scars? I have scars. You know what my scars are from? Usually when I was doing something dumb or doing something and I just couldn't stop to take care of a splinter or couldn't stop to take care of a cut. And finally when I get around to taking care of it, it already dried blood and then it just scars. I got a new one yesterday. I was working outside before it rained. And I had a splinter, and I swear this thing was this big. And it was treated wood, and it went right here in my thumb. And I had handmade a tamper to pound some dirt, to level some dirt. And, man, it got in there pretty deep. I had to have my surgical nurse, Shelby, come take care of it. Boy, it was relief when that was gone. And it won't leave a scar. It's not deep enough to do that. But it got me to thinking, you know, Jesus has the scars to prove what he did for us. So the title of the message is, You'll Know Jesus by His Scars. Or His Scars are How You'll Know Him. And the passage we're going to use today is Luke 24. So if you want to go ahead and start turning there, I'll get there eventually. When we talk about scars, we have a memory of every scar. You know, I got one here. I cut myself with a razor blade when I was working in a grocery store, and it bled. And, you know, we might have different scars from surgeries or different scars. We always remember. Sometimes we look back on those scars with pretty positive outcomes that happened out of it, right? Those of us that had surgeries, I've never had a surgery, but those of us that had surgeries, you look back and you think, man, without that scar, I wouldn't be able to walk. Or without that scar, I wouldn't be able to raise my shoulder above my head. Okay, so those are good scars. And I contend that when Jesus looks at the scars in his hands and in his feet and in his side where they drove the spear, he looks favorably upon them because he thinks of each and every one of us during those looking at those scars. So the Sunday after Easter, you know, the story doesn't end there. The story does not end. We know he was crucified. Well, we know he was born in a manger, in a barn. We know he went normal childhood, as normal as the Messiah can have. You know, those of us that have kids, you want to send your 12-year-old to the temple? And then find out that he's teaching the elders? That's pretty cool. But then, you know, he lived his life. He got a group of guys together, and they went and they traveled and they spread the word. And Jesus taught them and trained them and groomed them to take over because he knew what was coming. Then he was crucified. Horrible death. Then he rose from the dead to give us hope. We're going to talk today. He appeared many times after the resurrection to a lot of different people. some of them were people that he had come across in his life. A lot of them were. But they all couldn't believe it was him. And I think of that as Christians. How are we? Do we really believe the story? Do we really believe what's in here? Can we really see ourselves walking on the road and seeing Jesus walk up beside us and have a conversation and not know who he is? And then not believe who he is until he shows us his hand. We are not much different than the people back then. In fact, I would say we're probably not as smart as the people back then. Because we have all this history to go off of, and we still doubt what God can do. So last thing before I get into the message, Jesus, or Shelby, yeah, that's a bad comparison. Shelby has Netflix, and I don't know the first thing about Netflix. And when you do a message, you kind of worry, is that really where God wants us to go? Is that a Matt thing, or is that God saying, hey, this is what I want you to talk about? Last night we watched a movie, and I've watched some pretty dumb ones on Shelby's Netflix. The one with Sandra Bullock where she's blindfolded, I didn't get that. I still don't get it. But whatever. We watched that one. It was 3 hours of my life I'll never get back. But last night we watched one called Broken Road. And I think there was God Leads the Broken Road in real small print. But the main topic or the main title is Broken Road. And if you ever get a chance to watch the movie, you'll laugh a little. You'll cry a lot. But at the end of it, you're going to say, you know, God had something for me in that movie. And it reaffirmed to me that this is the message God wants me to present today. And I won't ruin the movie, but I'll tell you that it's about a young woman and a child, a daughter, that their father was in the military, was killed. She was actually leader of a church choir. And while they were having choir practice, the two Marines come in and informed her of that. So her faith took 10 steps back because she associated his death with her being in the church. She drifted away. Great movie. I would highly recommend it if you get a chance. And I don't know how you get Netflix. I don't know anything about it. But for once, we watched a good movie on Shelby's Netflix. So now we're going to get to the passage. I'm going to pray first. Dear Heavenly Father, I just come before you and I ask you just to take me out of the equation, Lord, and just use the words that you want me to use and let the lessons be learned that you want brought out, Lord. This is not a me thing, this is a you thing, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. So as we get into this, we're going to be in chapter 24 in the passage. We could start it in 13. I chose to start it in 33. So we're going to start in 33. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. And then my Bible has a space, and the title is Jesus Appears to the Disciples. Now the disciples were guys that had been with Jesus for a long time. Okay? They should have recognized Jesus. But what would happen if I were to pass away, and heaven forbid, but if I were to pass away and we had my funeral and we had everything, and then I appeared at home to my wife and kids, what would happen? Or if I appeared to one of you at work, what would happen? Would you recognize me? I don't know. Would you probably think, oh, what is going on with my mind? Probably, right? So the disciples, they were just simple dudes. Verse 36, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with the power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. So that's pretty cool. Can you imagine sitting down and Jesus saying, after he was dead, "You have anything to eat? Well, here, Lord, here's a piece of broiled fish." When we think about ghosts wouldn't be able to eat, right? It was imperative that Jesus came back to them so they believed. And the whole fish thing was so they knew it was him. It was bones and body parts. It was proof so that they could put it here and go out and preach. Because at that time, what were the disciples doing? They were still running. They were scared. They didn't want to be known as Jesus's because they didn't know what was going to happen. But after this point, those dudes went out and did a lot of amazing things in God's name. Because they were empowered that everything came true as it has been taught and written. So we had Easter Sunday last week, and we know the comfort of knowing when he rose from the grave, he left the grave clothes behind. He left them in the tomb. But you know what he took with him? I move. I guess it's still on. He left the grave clothes behind, but he took with him his body and his scars because he knew he was going to need them so we could identify him. There was many accounts that saw Jesus after he rose from the dead. Many eyewitnesses. Some of the research that was done said that there was, for 40 days he was here, and there was over 500 eyewitness accounts that saw him. That's pretty cool. That the God we serve knew who he needed to be in contact with so that they could serve him. They walked with him, they talked with him, they ate with him, they touched him, they were touched by him, But most importantly, they served him and he served. They were served by him and then they served him. Now, these were not people that were just looking for something to believe in. These were the doubters. These were the doubters. We've heard the story of Thomas, and you know, they called him Doubting Thomas. Why? Because he didn't believe anything at first. He had to be proven. He was kind of like a lawyer. He had to be factually proven when he was told something. And it says, what did he do? He put his hands in the nail holes. Now, I can't imagine the feeling of doing that. I can't imagine the euphoria that took over once he realized who that was. I mean, it says they left with joy. As Christians, what do we do with joy? Do we come to church with joy? I don't always, and I don't show my joy. We should be overcome with joy for what our Savior did for us. And here's just some notes. In our text that we read, we see an encounter that Jesus had with his disciples as they sit and hear the words of two men who were on the road to Emmaus, tells their account with the risen Lord. This encounter, it doesn't start with guys that know that happened. It starts with guys that are scared to death because of what they're being told. Right? And then he comes and sits among them and they don't notice him, it doesn't seem like, right? Because it says Jesus stands up and says, "Peace be with you." And at that point, I can just imagine there'd be a bunch of people going, "Are you kidding me? Who is this guy? Wait, is that Jesus?" And then he shows them his hands and his feet. And they become overcome with joy. That's pretty cool. Here's what I want you to understand, too. When Jesus shows us his scars, he's not the least bit ashamed that he was crucified with the robbers. Because while he was being crucified, he was thinking of each and every one of us. Those scars show his love for us. He wears them as an ornament of his love. So I got a little illustration here I'm going to use. A small orphan boy lived with his grandmother. One night their house caught on fire. The grandmother, trying to rescue the little boy asleep upstairs, perished in the smoke and flames. A crowd gathered around the burning house. The boy's cries for help were heard above the crackling of the blaze. No one seemed to know what to do, for the front of the house was a mass of flames. Suddenly, a stranger rushed from the crowd and circled to the back, where he spotted an iron pipe that reached the upstairs window. He disappeared for a minute, then reappeared with the boy in his arms. Amid the cheers of the crowd, he climbed down the hot pipe as the boy hung around his neck. Weeks later, a public hearing was held in the town hall to determine whose custody the boy should be placed. Each person wanting the boy was allowed to speak briefly. The first man said, "I have a big farm. Everybody needs the outdoors." The second man told of the advantage he could provide. "I am a teacher. I have a large library. He would get a great education." Others spoke. Finally, the richest man in the community said, "I'm wealthy. I could give the boy everything mentioned tonight, farm, education, and more, including money and travel. I would like to have him in my home." The chairman then asked, "Anyone else like to say a word?" From the back seat rose a stranger who had slipped in unnoticed. As he walked toward the front, deep suffering showed on his face. Reaching the front of the room, he stood directly in front of the little boy. Slowly, the stranger removed his hands from his pockets. A gasp went up in the crowd. The little boy, whose eyes had been focused on the floor until now, looked up. The man's hands were terribly scarred. Suddenly, the boy emitted a cry of recognition. Here was the man who had saved his life. His hands were scarred from climbing up and down the hot pipe. With a leap, the boy threw himself around the stranger's neck and held on for life. The farmer rose and left, the teacher too, then the rich man. Everyone departed, leaving the boy and his rescuer, who had won him without a word. Those marred hands spoke more effectively than any words. Guys, Jesus did that for us. And when he showed up that night with the disciples, he didn't say a whole lot. He rose, and he showed them. And they became overjoyed, like this little boy. When death comes to claim me, it'll step aside because of the guy with the scar. We have already beaten death because of those scars. Do we really grasp that? You know we die, what happens? Well, we have a funeral, some people come and cry about it. Guys, I'm telling you, we're already in heaven. We're already in heaven. Why did he keep the scars? Because he's the ultimate healer, right? He could have come back. And he could have been whole. When he met those disciples, he could have not had the holes. He could have not had any problems. He could have been perfect. But he kept them. Because as Les said last week, Jesus is the ultimate healer, and that's why we take the bread. The bread represents the broken body, but Jesus is the ultimate healer. He could have healed his scars. Those scars will outlast the earth, the moon, the sun. They will never fade away, but they will always serve as a reminder to us that there was a cross and a tomb. So, there was absolutely no reason for those scars to stay. But on top of everything else Jesus did for us, he kept those scars so that we will always have a remembrance. Another illustration, maybe. Nah. His scars declare that he has won, that I have won. Okay, when I look at Jesus and I think of Jesus on the cross and I think of how scarred he is and I think of how he was beaten and I think of, man, I could feel a lot sorry for the guy, right? I don't. You know what I think? I won because of what Jesus did. Anybody know any veterans that served in a war? Some of those guys, my grandfather was a veteran, World War II. He was actually at Normandy. And I never really got to hear those stories. Grandpa didn't talk about them. Why? Because he was scarred from that. Okay? And as he got older and eventually he passed away, and you know, then my grandmother passed away a few years later. And you know, to the day that grandma passed away, I never knew there was letters between grandmother and grandfather. There was. And he really, even in those letters, man, he didn't talk about the war. He talked about waiting to get back home. guys, we are going back home. We're going back home, and the victory's won. We are going back home as winners because of what he did. What else do the scars do? They declare that Jesus kept his promise. You know, if you look back into the Old Testament, it talks about there's a Messiah, there's a Messiah, there's a Messiah, he's coming, we got to do this, we got to do that. That was years before Jesus came. That promise was made for me today, thousands of years ago. That's pretty cool. That is pretty amazing. Because what happens when I make a promise? I try my darndest to keep it. You know what? If I make a promise 10 years ago, if I promised somebody 10 years ago, probably Morgan will bring something up. I promised her when she was 6. I still haven't got that pony, Dad. Or trampoline. That was what Morgan, I keep putting her off every year at her birthday. Oh, trampoline, no, not yet. Right? Well, she's 16. I've gotten through so far. But I forget promises that were made that long ago, and I'm talking 10 years, not thousands. Jesus remembered his promise, and those scars, we should remember the promise he made to us. So what does all that mean? You know, when scars go away, what happens? We forget about what happened, right? We forget the incident. So there's a reason I have certain scars. There's a reason Jesus has those scars. So he will never forget, but it's so we never forget. What should the truth about his scars do for us? Should turn any fear we have into his power. Those scars should turn our fears into his power. Guys, he's given us everything. He's given us everything. And we could go back into scriptures, we can go back, but I'm just telling you, from these verses we use today, he came back to show the disciples, I have delivered on my promise. I have delivered everything I told you I would, and you have my power. Here's something else it does. It melts away our doubts in order to let our faith grow. Do you ever doubt something? Yeah. At least I do. Maybe I'm the only one. I doubt a lot of things. But you know what? And kind of like this, the movie last night, I had to throw away all my doubts. And the way the woman did it was really cool. I'm not going to ruin it. You'll have to see it. But she threw away all her doubts and fears and turned them into faith, back into faith. So she wasn't just going through the motions anymore. She was living for God. There's one of the doubts we have is, you know, and they have it in the Bible, the skeptics will say that Easter never happened. Right? The governors did that. The rulers did that because they didn't want Jesus to have more power after he was dead. So they said, hey, I'm going to pay you 2 guards. I'm pay you well. You go say the disciples stole the body. Guys, it happened. It happened. Oh, what else does it do? It brings joy to our lives. much like the disciples, and in this story, the disciples left and they were overjoyed, knowing that Jesus still has those scars today, should bring immense joy to our lives. What do we do with that joy? We can be happy about it. It doesn't say it brings happiness. It says it brings joy. And I should have looked up the definition for joy, and I didn't. But I'm telling you, joy is something we can't control. Happiness, we get happy and then we forget about it and we get mad again, right? Joy is something we cannot control. That is what the cross did for us. Here's another thing it does. It brings awe back to our life. A-W-E. Those scars prove how awesome our God was. And what an awesome God we serve. It unleashes our understanding of the Scriptures. You ever read something in the Bible and say, what in the world was that? What happens? Well, what happens for me is God usually puts me in a situation to bring that Scripture out. Or God usually puts me with a person that highlights that Scripture. If you don't believe that, dig deep into this and find something you don't understand. God's going to show you. God is going to show you. And what did the passage say that he did? Says, he opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. Guys, he doesn't want this just to be a bunch of words. He wants us to study it and to understand it. He opened our minds so we could understand it. What else did it do? It unleashes hope for tomorrow. Guys, if he would have died on that cross and we'd never heard anything else, would we have any hope? No, we'd be scared. Because we would all die. But because he rose again and because he still carries those scars, we can have hope of what he has in store for us for tomorrow and beyond. Anybody have hope for tomorrow? Or is it just going to be another crappy Monday? Right? You know, Chris and I just... Well, actually, Chris and I didn't do anything. Les and Jesse just finished our kitchen. And when we started that project, we hoped it would turn out good. Right? We hoped it would turn out good. And I trusted Les and Jesse. And I, in fact, one time when Les was meeting with us, I said, listen, I trust you. We don't have any clue. So do what you would do if it was your house. And I'm telling you, the hope of what we saw every night when we came home, the hope for what tomorrow would bring, and the finished product, number one, we couldn't imagine how well it turned out. It's nice. We like it. We have a ton of room. Eventually, you'll all be invited to our house for supper, because not all at one time, because it's not big enough for that. We'll have a few of you over at a time, because Chris likes to cook. And I like it when Chris cooks. I hope you all like fish, because that's what we eat now. There'll be no T-bone steaks or anything like that. But it unleashes our hope for tomorrow. Lastly, and most importantly, you know what those scars do? They demand a choice from us. Guys, God did all that, but he's not a dictator. He is not going to iron fist you to making a decision for him. It is a choice that each and every one of us make. to follow him. And I'll get a little crazy and silly here for a minute. But do you want to follow a guy that died on a cross, and while he was on the cross, thinking about you 2,000 years later? Or do you want to die for a guy in a couple horns on his head and a pitchfork he carries around? That's where I'll get silly. Because we know the devil is he's in everything we do. But we got to squelch him out. That takes care of it. That takes care of it. So what will you do with the empty tomb? My hope is, God's hope is, that we're not afraid, we are filled with joy, and we make a choice to serve Him. Guys, He's taken all the fear out of this. You know, as a coach, sometimes I fear playing certain teams, and if I could go into a game knowing we were going to win, I'd be a lot better coach. Guys, as a Christian, and that has happened twice this year. We played Mount Gilead twice, so I knew going in, sorry Mount Gilead, but I knew going in we were going to win. And they were both close games, one-run games, but I never had a doubt in my mind we were going to win. And I was a more effective coach. Why can't we be more effective Christians? Because we already know who won. And again, I've said it before, this is not preached at anybody here, this is preached at me. Because I let fear and doubt creep into my life, and I don't do what I should do for God all the time. We know who won the game. Why can't we be more effective Christian? Sometimes it's not a matter of proof whether we believe. It's a matter of convenience. We like everything right at our fingertips, right? How many smartphones we got in the audience? I know I got five in my house. Right? Guys, we are about convenience. We don't want to work for anything. Guys, He provided us convenience of something we don't deserve when He died on the cross and rose again and wants to have a relationship with you today. Not tomorrow. He wants to have it tomorrow too. He doesn't want you to wait till tomorrow. He wants to have a relationship with you today. So I know this was not didn't start out to be an Easter service, and it's not an Easter service. I want us to take Easter throughout the rest of the year. Because we have the story, we have the tools, we have been equipped to spread God's love and to spread God's word. Don't let fear and doubt enter into it. With that, let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before You today, and Lord, we are humbled by just how awesome You are and how awesome Your plan is. And Lord, we know that it was painful to be crucified. We know that You rose again for us. And Lord, we want to be overcome with joy. Lord, show us every day, remind us every day of reasons we should be overcome with joy. Lord, let us go out and just spread the word of Your kingdom to everyone we come encounter with. Lord, we love You and we praise You. In Your name we pray. Amen. So I'm closing, done today. Praise band's going to come. Praise team's going to come. Les and I will be here. If anyone has prayer needs, We love to pray for you all. We pray for you all a lot, every day.